Now, this is really essentially the third part of Bridges and Walls, and our focus tonight is going to be really what I'm going to call the lost opportunity. We've now witnessed, essentially in this section, two generations of what I would say is disappointment. We've seen now Rechavam and Yeravam split up. They're not able to reconcile things. Then we see the next step is Yeravam has a son whose name is Avia/Aviam. He continues. In fact, there's this terrible civil war. Hundreds of thousands of people are killed. There seems to be this unbridgeable divide. And now, at this point in time, we have a moment for healing. We have an opportunity to see something good coming out of this, and that is with the birth of Asa. We saw, and we're not going to spend so much time on this tonight, we saw an interesting thing. We saw that Asa already removes his mother or grandmother, depending on how we read it, Maacha, from her seat of power. And so he's already rebelling against what is natural to him. And he seems to be able to bring about peace. Let's take a look at what Melachim tells us about Asa. Let's get a sense of what's missing from it and try to paint a picture of what Tanakh is teaching us about this this individual. So here we go. Let's start at the very beginning. So here we are in our section. We're in Perek Tesvav in Melachim. I'm going to take a quick look at the Psukim so we can have the tools to be able to sense what's really going on over here. It's a very short section. It's only from Tesvav to Chof Dalet. This is the entire amount of Psukim really given to the part of time that we're focusing on in Asa. We're told the following. So he brought in all the holy things of his father, the silver, the god, the gold, the vessels. And there's this continual war between Asa, who's the king of the south, of Yehuda, and between Baasha, the king of Israel. Now, interesting point to notice is that we've not met Baasha yet. So it's funny that the text is telling us about this new king when we haven't yet met him. If his name is not familiar, it's for a good reason. He hasn't yet taken a foothold yet. We're going to meet him later on next week in Mitzvah Shem. So why is the text inserting him here? Vayal Baasha Melech Yisrael al Yehuda, but we know that this king Baasha sets up his against Israel, but Yiven is Haramah, and he builds this area called Ramah, Levilti Teis Koach Yoyotze Vovoy, not to allow passes by La Asa Melech Yehuda to Asa. Vayikach Asa is called Kesef Vezohav Hanasarim Vaotzras Beis Hashem Vezotzras Beis Hamelech, and he takes all what does he do? He takes all the coffers, he takes all the remaining money in the coffers of the Beis Hamikdash and his personal coffers. So at this point in time, you say, okay, so maybe he's going to create peace. Maybe he's going to arm his guards. No, what does he do? Vayitnei b'yadav adav, he gives them in his servant's hands. Vayishlachem, and he sends them, Hamelech Asa, El Hadad ben Tavrimon, Melech ben Chezion, Melech Aram, Hayoshev b'Damesek lemor. He sends them off to Damascus, to the Hadad ben Tavrimon, who is clearly not a Jewish person, saying the following, Bris beni uveinecha, ben avi uveinavicha. I know that there's a covenant between us and the northern kingdom, Aram. Hinei shalachti lecha shoychad. He's not beating around the bush here, folks. He says, I'm sending you a bribe. Enclosed, find the money. Kesev zahav leich hafeira es brischa es baasha melech Yisrael vayale me'alai. Please break your peace accord with my northerly neighbor, the kingdom of Israel, led by Baasha, and so that they should stop bothering me. Vayishma Hadad ben Hadad el HaMelech Asa, and Ben Hadad listens to the request of the king of, he didn't need too much encouraging from Asa. Vayishlach es Sarei HaChayolim asher lo al Orei Yisrael, and he releases his armies against the cities of Israel. Vayach es Iyon ves Don ves Ovel beis Mach, and he conquers all these cities in the north. Vayach es Kol Kinrois I'll call Eretz Naphtali, and the area of Kinrois. By the way, what does that sound like to you? If you think about the word Kinrois, if you look at that word in Hebrew, sounds a little bit, what's in the north of Israel? What sounds like what we call that today? The Kinneret, it sounds like, right? So this is the area of the Kinneret, talk about the Golan Heights, the Galil area, is under conquest from the Assyrian area. And when he hears about this, he stops building this Ramah area. Vayeshev b'Tirza, and he dwells back in Tirza. Vahamelech Asa hishmiya es kol Yehuda ein naki, and he brings a proclamation into Yehuda. No one ein naki, no one is exempt. Vayisu es avnei Ramah v'esaytzer, and he carries away the stones of Ramah and the timber, asher bono Baasha, which Baasha was building. Vayiven bom Hamelech Asa is Geva Binyamin ve'ezra Mitzpah, and he builds up the area of Geva Binyamin and Mitzpah. V'yesa kol divrei Asa v'kol gevura Asa v'chol asher Asa v'arim asher bana halayim ha'chusuvim al sefer divrei Yamim l'malchei Yehuda. If you want to know more about this, take a look at divrei Yamim, which is precisely what we will do. Rak le'ezdik nasa yichol ha'esraglo, but he was plagued with sickness which had diseased his feet. V'yishkav Asa im avosa v'yikover im avosa b'ir David Aviv. V'yimlach Yehoshaphat b'nai tartov, and his son is going to be Yehoshaphat. Okay, that's what we're told. So there we have it, folks. We have a description of the rule of Asa. Notice how very little we're told about this. We're like it sounds like Baasha, his rival in the north, who's taken over from Yeravam, has been the one to has started building something called Ramah in order to force him to desist this building. Instead of having dialogue or communication, he reaches round him to the neighbor in the north, asking this neighbor, the king of Aram, to Tavrimon to break the covenant that he has with both Israel and Yehuda, which he gladly does, and thereby pulls away the attack. Okay, so this is just, it should be a little bit of a disturbing, we should all be feeling uncomfortable about this, because, you know, the internal, you know, fights that we have as Jews, which there are many of, should never become an issue of neighbors, right? It should never become that airing our laundry should be an issue that we invite our neighbors in. And we're going to see that in history, Aram is going to get quite involved and is going to be a thorn in their side for many years to come because of this action. So it's a really strange story over here. So in order to understand this fully, there's just a few basic questions, first of all, just to understand sort of the lay of the land before we go further. Well, the building of the Ramah seems to really bother him. So what's the deal? What is this point of the Ramah? The Mitzvah says, Migdal Gavoya Bona, he was building a large tower, Mul Share Yerushalayim, facing the gates of Jerusalem, La'ashlich Mimenu Avonim La'yotzei V'lavoy, that he was actually doing this in order to stop those entering Jerusalem, right? To attack Yerushalayim from afar. So this was some form of, whoever has the height controls the area. So the Mitzvah says that he is doing this in a way that is going to hurt. I mean, he can see the imminent threat in the future. So in order to avoid that, he is trying to stop it, which is why he's doing this. At the end, we have this idea of Ein Naki. Remember, he asks, Erudi is not Naki. What does that mean? That means to say, it says Rashi, Rashi says, I mean to say he was creating conscription. So Asa now brings about forced conscription. Everybody, no exceptions, is brought to the army in order to protect from what he believes might be a reprisal from Baasha, which we don't hear about at all. Just to get a sense of what this actually looks like, I just included a map over here. Here's the general kingdoms over here. So we have in the south is Yehuda, which goes to centrally just above the Yerushalayim, and then above that is Israel, reaching all the way up into the Golan Heights there. Now, and there's Ammon and Moab on the right, on the east side of the Jordan. If we just zoom in just a little bit over here, you'll see that on the northern border over here is where Beis El is. That's the southernmost border of Israel, the northernmost border of Israel of Yehuda. Remember in the days of Aviam, he surged northwards into Israel, capturing Beis El, right? So this now, that's a contended place over here. It sounds like Ramah must be somewhere within at least arrow shot of Yerushalayim, which Baasha has access to, which he's worried about. And when you look in the north over here, Aram Damascus, so which is, he goes to Damascus, the king is in Damascus, which is sort of the Syria area today. He asks Aram to break the covenant with Israel, and that's what he does. The two areas he captures over here are Dan and Eon. Those are northmost areas in the bridge between where what would be considered Lebanon and Syria today would be the areas that he was conquering, that he asked Aram to conquer from Israel. And at that point in time, now Baasha is distracted to the north and stops his building in the south. So just to get a sense of what geographically what seems to be happening over here. Okay, now this idea of trying to understand how it is that he could do this. So there's an extremely lengthy amount of material in Dere. I mean, three per prakim in total. We're not going to do all of it, but a few extra points which are really central to our understanding. We're going to see a Melachim is very, very scant on the real material, what's going on over here. So we're actually missing a lot of the good and a lot of the bad. We actually have a little bit of the bad, quite a bit of the bad, but there's a whole bunch of good, and that's really going to lay the stage for us to understand what's going on over here. Try to keep your eyes open as we're learning this. Let's try to think openly as to what the message, what the picture Tanakh is trying to draw of Asa is, and how it leads to the end episode, which is what we read in Malachim. So we're going back. We've already started the end. We know the disappointment of the end. What led to that? So here we go. We're going to look at Deriyam and Perik Yodalet. We're doing this very briefly. We're trying to get a sense of the overall picture. The first pasuk we're told in Deriyam is Asa did the right in front of God. So we know that Tanakh is setting us a good tone. So he destroys all these different forms of idol worship that are already extant in the southern kingdom. And he encourages everybody, commanded everybody to follow the Torah way. So everything sounds really good, right? And he removes all kinds, he even removes the personal altars to God, are removed. And he brings everybody back to Hashem. It is a quiet time for the kingdom. And he builds Orei Metzura. He builds fortified cities, Bihuda, Kishakta Ha'aretz, Enimo Milchama Bashanim O'ele, Kianyach Hashem Loi. Hashem gives him respite, and in that respite he is able to fortify his strategic points. Vayomer Yehuda, Nivnei Sa'arim O'ele, V'nosev Choma Migdolim, V'dolosayim U'brichim, Oidenu La'aretz Lefonenu, Ki Dorashnu Es Hashem Elokeinu, Dorashnu V'yanach Lanu Misoviv, Vayivnu Vayatzlichu. And he is so, it's amazing. I mean, halavai we could all speak like this. He says, the reason why, he explains publicly, when he gets up for his State of the Union, what he does is, it's only a smaller union these days, but he gets up and he says, the reason why we're able to succeed so much is because, the reason why we have this respite is because we have been searching out God in our lives, and as long as we'll continue to do this, He will continue to protect us. That is so uncharacteristic of leaders today. Usually the more successful we are, whether it be in our personal or national life, the more independent we feel, rather than getting up there and recognizing this. Now, so this all sounds just unbelievable. We haven't heard these kind of words for two generations. So he builds up an army of 300,000. These are all mighty warriors. We're talking about a great army. If you remember back to the days of his father, Avia, the army was a spanking size of 400,000 men. At this point in time, we now see that this is much bigger, right? At this point in time, we see that he has an army in total, in sum, of 580,000. Okay, so he's already grown the ranks of this army a significant amount just in his day. So an army comes from Ethiopia, from Zerach. Remember that Israel used to have good diplomatic relations with Ethiopia, but at this point in time, that is worn down over these four generations between us and Shlomo HaMelech. And he comes with 1,000. So this sounds like a very significant army. They come out to attack Israel from the south. So he sets up his army in the area of Moresha. And this is the proclamation he makes before the war. Just again, appreciating the deep religious ties that he expresses. He calls out to Hashem. Hashem, Hashem, there's nothing to stop you helping us, whether we're mighty or we're not mighty. Ozreinu Hashem Elokeinu, help us Hashem, ki alecha nishanu, because on you we trust, uvishimcha banu alei amon hazeh, and it is in your name that we are going to attack this multitude. Hashem Elokeinu ata, al yatzorimcha enosh, please don't let anybody stop you. It's just unbelievable, really just such a deeply and devoted perspective. Vayigof Hashem es hakushim lifnei asa lifnei Yehuda, vayanusu hakushim, and in fact they were able to smite the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopian army, which is much larger than theirs, is now retreating. Vayudafem asa ve'alam asherimoy ad legrar, vayipol mikushim le'en lohem michya, kinishberu lifnei Hashem v'lifnei machaneu, vayishlol, vayisu shalol harbe me'od. They run to the Gaza area, and there's terrible casualties, and the Israelites are able to take back a lot of the wealth that they were able to conquer from them. And they're now able to, in fact, bespoil the cities of the area of Gaza, of Gerar, which is Philistine territory, historically speaking. These are obviously harboring, they were obviously being liaisons for the Ethiopians, and because there's great fear. And they're able to take back cattle, camels, and so on back to Jerusalem. By the way, as an aside, you know, today we just should appreciate the anachronism of our discomfort sometimes when you hear about, you know, conquering and taking loot and and capturing things. You know, it's only in the last few decades that the idea of status quo has been in place. But up till really the Second World War, the idea was that whatever was conquered belonged to you. So just to appreciate this, you know, so it is, you know, today we have this idea where, you know, everything should be as it is, and who has the right to go and, you know, attack and risk lives and take things. But the truth is this was the way things worked in the entire world up till and including the Second World War. So not to give excuses, but anyway, this is what we hear. So a few things to think about when considering this whole episode. Number one is just that in unbelievable proclamation that he makes, that Asa makes when he is going to battle. Remember, he's now speaking to his soldiers, and he says the following words. This is, look at those words again. His words are in green. He calls out to Hashem and he says, "Vayomar Hashem ein imcha la'azor bein rav la'ein koach." It doesn't make a difference whether you have a lot, whether you don't have strength. Zoyin Hashem lekenu, help us. Ki alecho nishanu b'shimcha banu el amon azer. We're going with your help against this nation. Hashem lekenu ato al ayatzor imcha enosh. Don't let any human being come against us. So it turns out, actually, I actually saw Rav Ariel points out that this is a quotation of two other figures in history who came before him. If we look at this over here, one second, here we are. Let me see. I'm sorry. I think I'm not in the right place here. Here we are. If we look at this over here, there are two people in history who use this beforehand. One is Yonatan and one is David. As an example, here's what Yonatan says in Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Yonatan at this point in time is with his arms bearer about to attack an army of hundreds of thousands of Philistines. He has basically the only sword left in Israel, and he and his arms bearer are going to single-handedly attack and conquer the Philistine army, which sounds pretty ridiculous, and it is. It's miraculous in every sense of the word. Here's what he says. So Yonatan, he says to his arms bearer, let's go and attack these uncircumcised Philistines. Because Hashem might help us, ki ein la Hashem ma'atzor lo Hashia ben berav or bemat. God does not have a problem defending us whether we are a lot or a little. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's the words that Asa is borrowing, so to speak, from the earlier statement of Yonatan as he's about to attack an army with much greater odds against him. We move a little later, a few prokem later, in Sefer Shmuel Aleph, we get to a line that David HaMelech says in front of his unmatched battle, where he is now not fighting a huge army, but rather a huge man. As he faces off Goliath, this giant, this huge and terrifying and undefeatable warrior, he turns to him and says, "You come to me with all these arms. I'm coming with Hashem. I'm coming with the name of God as what's going to save me." Is that fascinating? Here you go back to his name. So number one, he says, Hashem, you can save us, whether it's Bein Rav, Bein Ein Koach. And you know what, Hashem? We're coming with your name to these great people. Isn't that fascinating? He's quoting both of these ideas, both said in history, in his family, and beyond. And now it should strike us as not just beyond as well. If you think about these two people were critical people in the history of the nation of Israel. Person number one is David HaMelech. Of course, this is his great-great-grandfather, who he represents as a continuation of this Malchus. But it's not just his great-grandfather, it's also Yonatan, who's his best friend, who was from the other side of the river, who's from the Malchus, from the tribes of the Bnei Rachel, And in a certain sense, that's somewhat, it's almost as if Tanakh is setting us up, is that we have Asa, who is this key figure, who is pivotal in being able to represent both the voices of the kings of the north and the south to a certain degree, right? We have this convergence of voices into this individual. And we should be thinking to ourselves, wait a second, this sounds messianic. This sounds very, very hopeful, especially in the climate that we're in. Bearing that in mind, let's go on a little bit in the psukim into the next perek and see what's going on here. Next perek, we're told the following. Now, in case you thought that this wasn't good enough, it gets even better. Va'azaryahu ben Orded, ha'isa elav ruach elokim. So there was a prophet by the name of Azariah who came in front of him. Va'yetz lifnei Asa, va'yomar loy, shema'unu Asa, shema'uni lo Asa. Please listen to me, Asa. Kol yuvachol Yehuda uvinyamin, Hashem imachem b'yoschem imoy, va'al ti'in t'jushuhu yimotzei lochem v'im ta'azvuhu ya'azov leschem. So if you're going to keep seeking him out, he'll be with you. If you're going to abandon him, he will abandon you. Now, that doesn't seem like there's been reason for it doesn't look like there's been any failings, but he is reinforcing what he already knows. And there's been many days where in Israel there's been no real teachers, no real religious leaders, no teachings of Torah. But in their distress, they did find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll call Yoshvei HaRatzos. And during these times, there was great discomfort because there was no real sense of relief and peace. And they were broken to pieces. It was nation against nation, city against city, and God did this. Gave them all kinds of difficulty to deal with. And you be strong, because there is reward for your actions. In a certain sense, what Azariahu is telling Asa is, if you look northwards and you see what it's like when you don't have Torah leadership, look at all the problems they have. Look at the discomfort. Look at the problems. And that's all as a function of not living a Torah lifestyle. Don't be like them. You should learn the difference. So what does he respond? So his response could be is, thank you so much, Azariahu. We got it covered. Did you look at the newspaper recently? We're doing exactly this. But that's not what he says. And he hears this, the Nevuah of Oded. What does he do? He does a new purge. He goes out and he searches out and says, maybe people are doing Avodah Zarah. And he goes and he searches them out. And he comes in and he renews the Mizbeach. That's in front of Hashem in Har Ephraim. And they gather all of those Judeans and Benjaminites who dwell among them. Because now they have fear of him, all these other tribes as well. Let's go a little further. And in the third month, they gather in Yerushalayim, Lishnas Chamesh Yisrael Lamalchus Asa, the 15th year, Vayizbuchu LaHashem Hayom Ahu, Min HaShalal Yiviyu Bakor Sheva Meos Shetzon Shivas Alofim. They bring 700 cattle and 3,000 sheep. That's a significant amount of money and time. Vayavol Bavris Lidroshes Hashem. They come in a covenant to search out God, Elokei Avoseichem, Ayem Bechol Levavam Bechol Nasham, with all their hearts, with all their souls. Bechol Hashelo Yidrosh LaHashem Elokei Yisrael. You must lemin katan va'ad gadol ve'ishar lishon. They make it that whoever transgresses the word of God will be put to death. Vayishavu LaHashem Bechol Gadol Utsruah v'chatzosos v'shofros. They make this large covenant with accompanying with these the calls of the trumpet and the horn. And everybody rejoices over this covenant. They had in fact given the oath with the entire heart of Uchor Ritzonam. And Hashem grants them peace. And then he goes on to say how he unseats Macha, the mother of Asa, and so on. Okay. So and by the way, it tells you that Umilchama lohersa ad shnas shloishim v'chamesh lemalchus Asa, until the 35th year of Asa, there was no war. It really is just an amazing moment over here. Okay, let's just appreciate this for a moment. Two important points to think about here, folks, when reading this. It's just amazing. First of all, if we're here in, we just really quickly did two prakim in Dera Yamim. So I apologize for a lot of reading, but just to appreciate to be able to digest this. In Perek Tes Vov, sorry, we did Perek Yudalid and Tes Vov. In Perek Yudalid, we hear about the spiritual reform brought about by Asa. He removes all the Avodah Zarah and so on. He then has this war. He calls out to Hashem. He wins the war and gets a lot of spoils. Then the Navi comes in and tells him, well, almost as if word for word, what he already did. And he says, but look to the north. Look what they don't have. Look at the like a leaderlessness. That's why they have it. You should learn from this. And then he goes on. He does a purge and he makes this new oath. And think about this for a moment. Why would the Navi come and reiterate what he already has been doing? So one answer could be is, well, they just won a war now, right? So the moment you win a war, that's when you start thinking, well, you know, our military prowess, our strategies, our schemes, our generals, our spies, our espionage, our Mossad, right? You know, you get all the folks, you know, who look in that direction. So maybe what the prophet is doing is encouraging them, even after this incredible success, to be careful. That's one possibility. But I would argue that there's another reason why that the prophet felt it important. And that is because the audience he's talking about in the second perek, in Perek Tezov, is not the same audience he's talking to in the first perek. He's talking, yes, to Asa, but not about the same constituents in his kingdom. Because if you read carefully back in those psukim, who is it that he calls? Who is it that he's influencing in the second time round? Not the same people. Take a quick look. Let's go back to those psukim for a moment. Who is it who he brings in? What is it, the area that he purges? The area that he purges from Har Ephraim. Remember this again for a moment. What had happened in the previous king's reign, when Avia had conquered, he conquered northwards into the territory of Israel, which means under the dominion of kingdom of Yehuda is a large swath of territory which belonged in the prior years to also to the northern kingdom. Where is this purge on the encouragement of the Navi happening? It's in that area. It's in that, we'll call it annexed zone of the area of Yehuda and Shomron. And who are the people who are actually coming? Who are the people influenced by this new proclamation? If we look at the Pasuk again, back in Pasuk Tes, it says, "Vagorim imohem, those who dwelled among them, me Ephraim, umimenashe, umishimon." These are now northerners. These are people who come from the other tribes. These are not simply the people from the south. So you see a remarkable thing happening here. Here you have a moment where the king of the south is becoming the leader in a leaderless vacuum in the north. Wasn't that exactly what the Navi was saying to him? Look what happened to the north because they had no Kohen and no leader and no Moré and no Torah, right? So what is he doing? He's representing all of that. And in that vacuum of leadership, in that vacuum of direction, That is exactly what happens. People clamor around him to find this leadership in Torah. This is a reformation. This is a moment we've been waiting for. This is the opportunity of the north and the south coming together again. And in fact, this idea of this whole bris that he makes in this covenant, it should not be lost on us that this all occurs in the third month. What's the third month of the year counting from Nisan? Is Sivan. Sivan is the time of the giving of the Torah. And you'll notice how many parallels there are to the giving of the Torah ceremony. Right? So we have the Shofar, which is Bamachaneh. We have a Shavuah. We have this sort of death threat hanging there. There's a repercussion for transgressing the Torah, which is being placed upon them. It's almost as if, you know, Asa is recreating a Sinai moment. And why is it necessary to recreate it? Because the constituents he's talking to and encouraging are, in fact, not only his own, but beyond his own as well. Just an amazing thing. When you, like, Lahavdil, when you read World War II literature, it's just fascinating as how much each side was trying to influence the constituents of the other. You know, so when Britain would give off broadcasts and broadcast them knowing that although they're speaking to the English, they're really trying to speak to the French to give them encouragement in their resistance against the Germans. You know, and when the Germans would plant secret radios in London to be able to broadcast their propaganda from Goebbels about the weakness of the government, everybody's trying to influence each other. Now, this is Lahavdil, but what's happening over here is the Navi is saying to him, is there is a vacuum of leadership, you ought to be doing something, and that's why he's influencing the north. That's why he's trying to reach into the north, and he's successfully doing so. He's now creating a crucible of religious growth, both for his constituents and for those from the outside. And that's what he's seeing happening. And now, if this was all we had, this would be a remarkable story. But it turns out that, unfortunately, the kingdom of Yeravam falls, and a new, very strong leader comes in, as we're going to see. His name is Baasha. In fact, I'm sorry to have to give away the ending, but he massacres every last family member of Yeravam, because that was the prophecy, if you remember. And Baasha takes a rule, and in fact, he now gets up on his throne and starts. Now we return to our Sefer Melachim, where he starts building Ramah, and this is when this whole episode happens. Which means to say that if we think about this carefully, unfortunately, a terrible tragedy is occurring. Because yes, on the one hand, what ends up happening is he does win the battle. Meaning, yes, he is concerned about Baasha and his strong leadership, and he's concerned that Baasha is in fact going to be able to prevail. But in doing so, he loses the war. Because when you overreach, when you pull in somebody who's foreign, somebody who's not part of this relationship, the relationship between Israel and Yehuda, and you try to use them as the prod, as the stick, as the shield to afford your agenda, you destroyed any possibility of unifying or unification that could ever have existed. Now, he may have been well-intended, if you think about it, because it could even well be that tower that he was making was there to not just to sling shots at Yerushalayim, but even to stop those, perhaps, or who are making Aliyah from the north, Aliyah LeRegel from the north to join the south. Meaning, Baasha saw the problem that was happening. He saw that his own constituents were falling by and crumbling because of the strong leadership, and he sought to stop that physically. And maybe even in his own mind, Asa was defending his influence on the north by stopping the building of Ramah. But in the end of the day, what he ended up doing was he dealt a almost irreversible blow to unity between the two kingdoms by doing so. Very, very sad, very sad, sad, sad sentiment over here. To try to understand this a little further, just to dig into this idea, it's much more tragic than even meets the eye, as we see it. Let's take a quick look at some of the Mefarshim who address this tragedy in a greater scale. Here's what they suggest. If we look at the Ralbag as an example here for a moment, let's take a look at the Ralbag in source 9. The Ralbag says the following: Ubavu zeachet, because of this sin, well, because of what Asa did, nishara malchus nechlaka kavarishana. The kingdom remained split as it was before. Vine zeachet. The sin was shesombe basar zroa b'mer sheshalach el Hadad ben Melech Aram v'loy batach b'Hashem asher yipil machane hakoshim lefanav. Part of the problem was not only was it that it was the wrong action in terms of dealing with the problem, the military problem in the north, but he had incandescent proof that God would help him. Why was he reaching out to anybody else? Okay, we'll get it a second. The Ralbag then says, and this is the reason I would say, because remember that he died because he had a disease. No, he didn't die, but towards the end of his life, he had a sickness, a disease in his feet. He says, the reason why he got sick in his feet, by searching out Ben Hadad, essentially what he was saying was, God, it's all right and it's all very nice, but, you know, let me do my hishtadlus, right? I'll work out the military contract with the north. And by doing so, essentially, he was saying that I'm not recognizing that I have legs to walk on. That's why, in fact, his legs withered in his old age. Sort of as a message to who are you really relying on? Who do you really depend on? Now, the tragedy of this is so much deeper than even meets the eye. You see, because actually, if you look in the psukim, we saw it briefly. I didn't spend too much time on it. But there's a discrepancy as to when it was that this whole episode we're looking at Melachim happens. One version says that it actually was in the 36th year of Asa. Another one is that it's in the 23rd year of Asa. Just two different datings as to when this event occurs. And it is obvious, if you do the math, that it has to be in the 23rd year because it couldn't have been in the 36th year because of Baasha's rule. Baasha had a very short period of rule. So the question then arises is, so if there's two dates, the 23rd year of his kingdom and the 36th year, what is the deal with the 36th year? In order to understand this, we're going to turn to a source that I found actually in the Abarbanel, which is just highlights what's going on here, just the power of this. Whenever you want to work into a timeline idea, we'll call it theological timeline. The most basic source we look at for these things is what's called Seder Olam Rabbah. It's a Midrash. And it essentially is the dating Midrash, which Rashi relies on heavily throughout Chumash and Tanakh. And he explains, he tries to understand the discrepancy, this Midrash, between the 36 and the 23 years, and explains the key failing that's going on over here and how deep it runs. Here's what the Seder Olam says. He says, Bishnah Shloshim Vashesh, the Malchus Asa Olav Baash HaMelech Yehuda. So he has the Melech Yisrael Al Yehuda, the Goymer. So we have this Pasuk, it's in the 36th year. We just saw that very, very briefly at the beginning of the 16th Perek. Efshar Lomar Kei, V'aloi Asa Kavarez Baash HaBishnas Chavav LeMalchus. We surely know that Baasha was killed on the 26th year of the kingdom of Asa, so it could not have been 10 years later that he was fighting, if he was supposed to be alive. What does it mean 36 years to Asa? It says, Keneged Lamed Vav Shana, Shinischatein Shlomo Bebas Paro Melech Mitzrayim. What are the 36 years? It is the parallel amount of years for the amount of time that Shlomo Melech was married to Bas Paro, the king of Egypt. Remember, Shlomo Melech ruled for 40 years. In the fourth year in was when he married the princess of Egypt. And the initial gezerah, the initial decree on the division of the kingdom was only a 36-year tenure. It was only meant to be for 36 years. It was meant to be that this was a punishment, so to speak, being put in the corner for a number of years based on the problems that Shlomo Melech created. And therefore, it could be redeemed after those 36 years. And the 36 years that Aram was meant to be a difficulty to Israel. And then they would fall in the house of David. What does that mean? The day when after Zerach from Ethiopia had fallen, there's been 36 years till time of Shlomo Melech's death, from the time that Shlomo Melech died. But also Shah Korsu Bris Melech Yisrael Melech Aram. That was the time when they started making this covenant with the northern kingdom, La Loisi Iskaros Ba'aso, to help Asa out to kill Asa. That's when he sinned. The Yotza Asa Kesavazar Bris Beni Venecha Vayishma Ben Adad Vayhi Kavishma Ba'ashav Yechdal. Quoting all the pesukim we just learned, Vayezahi Lo Bochanani. And from this time onwards, once you invited in the lion, they are going to be a problem until the very death of Achaz. In other words, the Aram is going to be a problem in the north from all the times. Until that such time. So what happens over here, and then Aram is going to be conquered by Tiglath-Pileser, which is the Assyrian Empire. So what the Midrash is essentially doing, the Arba Benel says, Yashar hi beinar. The Arba Benel says, this is the way to read this parasha. The Arba Benel doesn't often do that, where he says, this is the only way to do things. The Arba Benel says, based on this Midrash, the following. There was this period, when we saw about the thought of the split of the kingdom, we had this idea in our minds, that God would say, okay, that's it, you're out. David, you're out. I'll leave you a little bit of a field. I'll leave you a little bit of the Malchus. No. It was meant to be for as long as the problem was created, and that was 36 years, and now the 36 years were up. At this point in time, there was the possibility, as the Tanakh is priming us to see, to think, and to see, to appreciate, that Asa could be this unifying figure. He could be the figure who's speaking in the voice of both Yonatan and David. He could be the person who is now influencing in the leaderless vacuum of the north. He is bringing a bris chadash, so to speak. He's reinforcing the covenant in the third month, this rematan Torah, who are his constituents, the southerners, but also the northerners. They're starting to do aliyah regel to hear him. He's speaking to Ephraim, he's speaking to Manasseh, he's speaking to Shimon. It's working. He's starting to represent this, and then ultimately, in his exuberance almost, to protect those who are coming to hear the message that he's saying, he ultimately destroys the very deal he's creating, which is by bringing in the foreign kingdom. The foreign kingdom, which is going to now bring 36 years of punishment and difficulty. So what's being said over here in the 36 years was a separate count of 36 all the way back from the times of Shlomo Melech. And this was this golden opportunity which was unfortunately missed. And if you go down to the depth of that tragedy, which means the splitting of the kingdom remaining as long as it did was not as a function of what happened in the beginning. It was as a function of what happened now during the reign of Asa. Let's take it one step further. If we read the parallel version of Divrei Hayamim as to the Melachim version, there's an extra detail we also missed out in this as well. Let's go back a little bit upwards in our sources to The beginning of page 7. It's Dirayom Perik Tezai. Not the whole Perik, but just these psukim. Listen to what happens in between, which we don't hear about in Sefer Melachim. Uvo'esahi, after he hires, and he bribes Ben Hadad. Another prophet, the seer, comes to Asa. Because you relied on this earthly king rather than the king in the heaven, you are going to have to. You are not going to be able to escape the king of Aram. You fought the armies of the Ethiopian and the Lubim, and they were much greater than you. When you depended yourself, when you leaned upon Hashem, then you worked. It worked. Now you're going to have problems because you didn't rely on Hashem. What's Asa's response? Asa has already spoken to a prophet. The prophet came to him, and what did he do the first time? He listened to every last syllable of the prophet. And here is the problem. Listen to this in Pasuk Yud. Vayikas Asa el Haroe. He grew angry at the prophet. Vayitnehu bein ma'apeches. He places him in prison. Doesn't sound like ma'apeches. Doesn't sound like it's a very pleasant prison. Ki bezaf imoy al zois. He grew angry with him for this. Vayiratzeis. And he oppressed the people that day onwards. The rest in the annals are written down. He grew sick, he diseased in his feet at the end of his kingdom. We heard this, but listen to this. And in the end of the day, he did not seek out God in his sickness. He sought out the doctors. Now, of course, it's important to seek out medical opinion. 100%. But essentially, it's the same mistake he was making, which Tanakh is underscoring. And that is that for some reason now, for some reason, he no longer is seeking out God only. He has others. He needs to bribe the kingdom of Aram. He needs to speak to the doctors over here rather than speaking to God. Something has happened over here. And the question is, what is it that happened? What changed in Asa, where he became from a person who understands that the only way you win a war is by relying on Hashem? And then on the other hand, later on, now suddenly he's encouraging and bribing neighbors to break contracts with their own brothers. What's happening? Then he's not interested in speaking to Hashem about his own sickness. What's happening over here? And it comes down to an important yesod, which I heard from Rabbi Sachs a while back. Just a very, very, very powerful idea. He spoke in 2016 in front of the European Congress, and it was held in Brussels. And he was talking about the speech he gave was about the idea of the danger of anti-Semitism, not for the Jews, but for society in general. And he pointed out in general that the countries where you see the upsurge in anti-Semitism, certainly in Europe, are not the countries necessarily which are the most successful. It's in fact the least successful countries. And he was trying to argue that anti-Semitism, in fact, is a danger to the society. It is a red flag. It is the canary in the mine shaft, which is telling you that there's something wrong. And he has his argument, just such a powerful argument, in Source 8. He says the following. He talks about how it is that people can say that Israel are Nazis, right, defending themselves when they escape the Nazis themselves. He says, how do such absurdities come to be believed? This is a vast and complex subject, and I have written a book about it. But the simplest explanation is this. When bad things happen to a group, its members can ask one of two questions. What did we do wrong? Or who did this to us? The entire fate of that group will depend on which it chooses. If it asks, what did we do wrong? It has begun the self-criticism essential to a free society. If it asks, who did this to us? It has defined itself as a victim. It will then seek a scapegoat to blame for all its problems. Classically, this has been the Jews. Which means, therefore, Rabbi Sachs is arguing, that in a society that you see is blaming a scapegoat, it is an indication of a society in distress. You can see, by the way, the highest rise of neo-Nazism actually over the last decade was actually in Greece, not in Germany. In Greece, which was one of the failing economies of the last decade and a half, right, where things are going very dramatically wrong. And essentially that is a indicator not of the failure, so to speak, or not because the Jews are a problem or the Jews are doing more or this or that. It's actually about the society itself, which is crumbling and seeking to blame, to point outwards rather than to look inwards. What a remarkable idea. Rimi speaking in front of the European Congress, and just to appreciate the ambassadorship of Rabbi Sachs on our behalf for this. Just, I mean, it's such a true idea. But now, that's all very nice talking about Europe. Why don't we talk about ourselves for a second? We also have those two questions. Whenever anything bad happens to us and we encounter adversity, we also have the same two questions. And it's much easier just to say, who did this to us? Rather than to say, what did we do wrong? I think what's happening over here, in us over here, is that he starts off asking the first question, and at the end of his life, he asks the second question. The beginning of his life, when things were difficult, he says, what can we do better? Hashem, we're relying on you. You can save us. Hashem, please help us. We're vulnerable. At the end, his efforts, it's almost as if he took it personally. Baasha stops the people coming. Baasha's not allowing those people in. He feels that he's personally affronted. Who did this to us? They're the enemy. Yes, they're your brothers. But they're the enemy. We'll do anything at any cost to get rid of them. And the self-reflection's lost. The moment self-reflection's lost, then ultimately you turn to other sources, whether it be nationally, Aram, personally, the doctors, but not to God, because that requires the self-evaluation necessary. Very powerful and very sad moment in history here, which is being expressed both on the macro and the micro level in his life as being defined over here. You can see what Tanakh is doing for us. It's setting us up. It's setting us up to see Asa as this messianic figure of uniting, and ultimately, through his passion to unite, he actually breaks apart because of this last bit. The tragedy is so powerful. Take it one step further. Let's look to the end of the story. The end of the story actually happens way later on in history. It comes to us with a very sad story that occurs after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed in the times of Yirmiyahu and Navi. And what happens is, after the Babylonians come, as Yirmiyahu predicted, and nobody listened, and ultimately they vanquish, they burn down the city, and the Beis HaMikdash, and they destroy much of the city. They take many, many, many thousands of people into exile, but they do not completely empty the land of Israel. There are still Israelites who are allowed to stay there. And they put as a governor a person by the name of Gedaliah. Happens to be that Gedaliah ben Achikam was a student of Yirmiyahu, which means to say that the ideas that he preached were similar to that of Yirmiyahu, which is cede to the Babylonians, don't fight them, pay their taxes, listen to them, which is why, of course, the Babylonians put him into power, because they believed he was one of theirs. The Israelites believed Yirmiyahu, and hence his proteges like Baruch ben Neriah and Gedaliah, were traitors. That's why they put Yirmiyahu into prison, because they thought this is a person who's weakening the masses by their teachings. But nonetheless, they put Gedaliah into power. Gedaliah believes in being able to create peace and unity, but there are many different factions. There's still that faction in society which believes, hardcore, we will fight tooth and nail until we have the sword taken from our dead cold hands. We will not stop fighting the Babylonians. And that was not Gedaliah's perspective, but people give him wind that there's a person by the name of Yishmael who still believes. He's one of these factions. But Gedaliah says, I believe in diplomacy. I believe in dealing with everybody. He invites him over on Rosh Hashanah. Gedaliah comes into his house. And not only does Gedaliah and his men kill Yishmael, does not only does Yishmael kill Gedaliah as well, he also kills the Babylonian gods, as representing what the idea that's going on over here. And he now goes out to meet a delegation, and he massacres that delegation who are coming up to Yerushalayim. And here's the critical part. I mean, why are we talking about this now? Why is this relevant to us? Take a look at the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perek Mem Aleph. We're told the following. He throws the bodies of this delegation that he encounters on the outskirts of Yerushalayim. He throws them into this pit. Who Asher Asa Melech Asa? It was the pit made by the king Asa. That's our Asa, Mipnei Baasha Melech Yisrael, because of Baasha, the king of Israel. Asher Oisai Mile Yoshua Ben Asanya Chalalim. He threw the corpses of the battle of this massacre. It wasn't a battle; it's a massacre into this pit. So now, if we were not learning Melachim Aleph, and we were in the middle of Yirmiyahu, we'd be scratching our head and saying, who's Asa and who's Baasha? But now, we're privileged to understand this context. So what's this pit? What's the background over here? Says the Malbim. With this, we close today. What is going on here? Mu'adiyah Bazeh tells us, what is the initial cause of this sin? What caused such infighting between Yishmael and Gedaliah? Kikfar Yisbo'er, if you read in Melachim Aleph, Baasha in the north was building this Ramah. This was going to be this tower to prevent people entering and doing Aliyah LeRegel from his kingdom. Hainu la'akev al yedeken shelo ya'alu Yisrael LeRegel, so that his constituents should not be giving religious homage to the place, to the Beis HaMikdash. Va'akar aliyah sam LeRegel v'ikar aliyah sam LeRegel aderech mitzpah k'mo shekosu asher kipachi yisem lemitzpah v'sham omdu gam ken tzvos asa l'hagen al ha'olchim LeRegel v'lilcham neged gedud Baasha. So what would happen is that Asa would have to have his centurions, his officers, waiting on the side to protect those who had to come to do Aliyah al-Regel, Jew against Jew. And he made these pits. These are the pits of waters to give those people who are risking their lives to come to the Beis HaMikdash. And now, the corpses of those who are coming up to the mountain of Hashem are thrown in it. Here was a group coming from the north, just to appreciate who Yishmael killed. He killed a group of pilgrims who came from the northern tribes who weren't under the fury of Babylon, who just heard months later about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, who are coming to pay homage. So here you have this moment of potential unity between the north and the south. The northerners are coming and saying, we heard about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and we're coming to pay homage. And what happens? Yishmael comes and massacres and murders all of them, in a certain sense corroborating the same problem which existed, where Jew contrasts Jew, where one interest governs another interest, where here you have these pits which are used to help supply the chain of people coming from the north to the south, and he has the people come from the north and they're murdered by the southerners. Why? All in the name of different policies of how to govern the state of Israel. This is what the Malbim says, is completing that full circle. This again is another example, one of many, when Jews unfortunately turn to outsiders, when they believe that perhaps they can solve the problem by beating the other brothers, not just simply around the diplomatic relations table, but into the grave. And it's the same pit, that reverberations of our story, of that lack of ability to be able to unite each other. And that comes to the critical point, which is the name. What's his name? Asa. What does Asa mean? In Aramaic, it means healing. Asa means healing. And that's exactly what the issue is over here. He was the potential healer. He was a person who could have brought it all together, and yet not. In the end, he couldn't even heal his own feet because he turned to the wrong people. That's what seems to be happening over here. This is the story of Asa. Now what remains for us is to see the rise and fall, the very quick rise and fall of Baasha, Zimri, Omri, Achav. That's going to be our next, as we move to the north next week, against Hashem. Obviously, a lot to talk about, folks. Thank you so much for taking the time to come.